Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 10, we'll read down through verse 19. The Bible says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail, and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you again. We so thank you for this opportunity. And God, I ask that as we try to preach today, that Lord, what we say would make sense. Lord, it'd be a blessing and an encouragement. And Lord, I pray if there be one here today that's lost and doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, I pray, Lord, that you'd get a hold of them. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, just a little bit of review from the last couple of weeks. In chapter 1 of Haggai, God gives a command again to the people to build God's house. That's in verses 1 through 5, or actually verses 1 through 11. And in that statement, whenever he tells them to do that, there's one thing that he tells them. Consider your ways. Consider and think about the way you've done things over the years and past. Consider how you've disobeyed me. Consider how that you have been so quick to take care of yourselves and your own wishes and your own desires, and yet you ignore what I've told you to do about my temple, about my house. Then, of course, toward the end of the chapter, the people, through the work of Zerubbabel and others, they see that they need to do this. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, of course, as they started building this house, this temple, some of the people were reminded of the glory of the temple. We talked a little bit about how it seems like in churches and so forth, people are struck on one of two ways. They are stuck in the past, or they want to forget the past. Both of them are wrong. But we talked about how that God in this time didn't want them to be discouraged thinking about the glory of the former temple, and was telling them, said, listen, I own all the gold and silver you need. I'll take care of that. You just be obedient. And really and truly, folks, that's the way it ought to be for us too. We can trust God to take care of our needs. Now understand, there's a difference in wants and needs. What we need and want many times are very two different things. Then we come today to chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. We'll finish up the remainder of the book next week. But in this, God is, of course, they're continuing to work. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But the people, in verses 10 through 14, are defiled. Verses 15 through 19, we see promised blessing. But look, please, starting in verse 10. The Bible says, on the 24th day of the ninth month. Now, I think this is interesting how different people come to this. And as I've looked at different commentators and stuff, they've all pretty much said the same thing. This prophecy is literally dated on what our calendar would be December the 18th in 520 B.C. It was 3 months after the work had began on the temple. This would have also been planting season. So understand, you know, they had a lot going on. But here is the question in verse 11. Verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Now that's a pretty good question, because a lot of people have the idea that holiness is something that is brought about from without or outside. I'm going to tell you, folks, holiness does not have to do with the outward appearance of anyone. Now, I want you to understand, if you are holy in your heart, it will affect your appearance to a degree. But this is what the question the Lord would have them to ask. So Haggai asked the question. And of course, the answer is obviously no. Well, no. You know, that's what the priest said. The priest responded and said, no. Now, verse 13. Now, Haggai said, and then Haggai said, so this is a follow-up. If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, that's very true. And matter of fact, if you want to get into that, some of the ceremonial uncleanness that can be transferred, you can look at that in the book of Leviticus. It talks about that there. But notice what it says in verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So here Haggai applies the lesson in verse 14. Even though the people have been bringing their offerings, while neglecting the rebuilding of the temple, their offerings had not been acceptable. Their sin had caused their sacrifices to be contaminated and ineffectual, and their good works, their offerings, would not transmit, if you will, cleanness. In other words, sin is contagious, righteousness is not. Now, here's something else for you to think about, okay? How often do we, or have you seen people try to atone for their weakness or their sin in their life by doing something the extra mile? Let me give you an example of this. And I will not say names, but I knew of a preacher that he did not ever, and I don't hold it against anyone that does this, but if you said golly, he would rebuke you. He would say you're using that as a byword or a substitute word. I'm just going to be honest with you. Growing up, We didn't think like that. It was just a word to us. But if you said anything like that, he would really get on you. But you know what? He cheated on his wife while he was going on with that. Now, my point with that is this. A lot of times people will try to compensate for sin in their life by doing something a little extra, quote unquote, holy in other areas of their life. It don't work that way. Righteousness is not contagious. Sin is. And sin causes us to do wrong and to violate the law of God. And when we violate the law of God and we do wrong, then God is not pleased. And that is what was going on here. These people were thinking that because they gave their offerings and stuff and they did what they're supposed to do in their sacrifices, then that made up for their lack of obedience to God in rebuilding the temple. But the fact of the matter is, God was not pleased. And he was not accepting their, quote unquote, offerings and sacrifice because they weren't doing the right thing. Now, here's what God was also saying in this. That God is more concerned about the heart than the hands. Say, Brother Troy, what do you mean? I want you to just for a second turn with me to the book of Matthew. I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. I think this will probably illustrate this better than anything I could say in the example or anything else. We'll look at verse 25 and verse 27. Now, we'll start in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now, I want you to notice that. What's he talking about here? What was the Pharisees known for? They were known for looking good, but on their heart, they were as vile as anyone else. He said, oh yeah, you got yourself looking good on the outside. You look religious. You look the part. But on the inside, you're nasty. That would be like going, and I hope I can give this without gagging myself. I think I can. Someone having a spittoon and cleaning it up on the outside and then using that to serve their guest. Look good on the outside, right? And I think that illustrates it pretty good because it's nasty. But on the inside, it is gross. I can't think of a better way to illustrate it than that. Now, look at what it says in verse 26. Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. Sounds like good fundamental dishwashing, right? That's the way it is with us in general. And our spiritual lives too. Get the inside clean. Verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, or sepulchres is what it says in other versions, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. What does a tomb hold? It holds dead people, or at least their bones. Now I'm going to tell you what, there are some mausoleums and tombs that are gorgeous. man, they're nice. You go by and look at them, they're pretty cool, right? But you know the beautiful, you know the thing is about every one of those tombs, the mausoleums? There's dead men's bones in there. You see, the people at this time, they'd go out there and they would whitewash. It's talking about they would paint and make it look good. Decorate the tombs, make them look great. But still yet, they were the same thing as the one that had never been painted. They were full of dead men's bones. And that's how he was describing the Pharisees. And you know what, folks? When it all gets back to it, what was God saying to the people that Haggai was talking to? Yeah, you try to make up for things by doing this, this, and this, but you still sinned and you've done wrong against me. And because of that, you're not going to be blessed. Now, notice in verses 15 and 16, back in Haggai chapter 2. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple, before you started building the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I've struck you with blight and mildew and hail, and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Verses 15 and 16. And understand, there is some debate about whether this is talking about future or the past. But you know what I believe he's talking about? I think he's talking to them in particular right there. Now, there might be some implication to a future prophecy or something, but in general, I believe what he's talking about is here and now when he's talking to them. But definitely, verse 16 refers to the past. When he's talking about the 20 ephahs, what he's saying is grain production was down 50%. When he's talking about the wine vats, he was saying that's down 60%. And he said the reason why is because you're under my judgment because you've sinned. God does judge because of sin. And he does it in different ways, by withholding blessings in particular. Now, verse 17. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. He speaks about his judgment he brought on them for their disobedience by giving them poor crop yields. Then look at verses 18 and 19. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Verses 18, the people confessed their sin, and spiritual revival took place in their hearts and among the people. Because of their change and desire to do right before God. And because of that, in verse 19, God promised to bless them from this time on. Sometimes God withholds blessings because we are not obedient to Him. Now, to some people that sounds legalistic, but that's what the Bible says here. It's just the facts. It's not that he withholds love because he loves his people, but he does withhold blessing. And there's a difference. If he was to withhold love, he would be a legalist God. But to withhold blessing shows his justness, his mercy, or his justice, I should say. Now, next week, God willing, we're going to look at the remainder of this book. But here's my question for you today. Are you? Am I? Are we following after God and being obedient to what He's called us to do? Are we serving Him in a proper way? Are we honoring him with our lives and with our substance? And are we being obedient in all that he's called us to do?